again today, the book of Mark, chapter number 6. We're going to read book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. 30 to 44, we're going to be talking about today what's commonly called the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Mark, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And when the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having not a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Father, and we do come into your presence this morning. And Father, we come before you and just ask you to bless the service today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of coming under the preaching of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would bless it to our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the truth that you're conveying through your word here in this passage. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand what Jesus is trying to show through the feeding of the 5,000. I pray, Lord, that you would just be at work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me to preach in a way that would bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that he would be lifted up this morning, that he may draw men unto himself. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some scholars consider this miracle here to be the high watermark of Jesus' public ministry. Of all the miracles that we have recorded in specific detail, and we've talked about, there's about 33 to 35 miracles that we have recorded in specific detail. Of all of those, this miracle is the greatest in magnitude. Matthew 14:21, here in our passage, and Mark tells us that 5,000 men were fed. Matthew tells us that 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So there were other people there that do not... count in that 5,000. So if you count the women and the children, if you count that many of the men may have had their wives, if you count that Jesus, a lot of women followed Jesus and were their hearts were sensitive to his teaching, and so there would have been women there on their own, and people would have brought their children. It's very possible that Jesus that day may have fed up to 20,000 people. Okay, if you consider each man may have brought his wife and his children with him, that's a lot of people. And so, and it may be because of the magnitude of this miracle, It might be because of the magnitude of this miracle that it is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each record this miracle, and it's the only one that's found in all four Gospels. Now, this miracle came about because the people had followed Jesus and his disciples into an unpopulated area. When Mark writes here and calls it a desert place, it's not like the Sahara that we think about. It means deserted. There's not people living in that area. So they've gone out into the wilderness. Jesus has taken his disciples out into the wilderness, and the people have followed them into this unpopulated area. Now we see at the very beginning of the passage that we read why they went out there. It says in verse 30, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now what had happened is Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two, the 12. Okay, the 12 original disciples, he sent them out two by two to the surrounding countryside to preach and to do miracles and different things. And so they've come back now, and they've reported to Jesus what they did. Some scholars believe that it was just maybe a couple weeks. Some scholars believe that they went out for a few months. I read one man who said he believed that they went out for about a year. And so they've come back, and they're telling Jesus what they did on this mission that he sent them out on. And Jesus' response to them is to say this: "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." So the whole plan was Jesus was taking these men away for a time of rest and recuperation. He was taking them away to rest and recuperate after a busy time of ministry. And if you've ever been involved in a busy time of ministry, you know that you need to rest and recuperate after that, after you've had a busy schedule. And we'll know that after we do all this caroling in December. We're going to need some time to rest. Okay, Boxing Day's coming up. You can rest on Boxing Day. Okay, but we'll need some rest. But the Bible says that these people saw Jesus and his disciples get into the boat and set off. And the Bible tells us that they began to follow the boat. They could see the boat from the seashore and tell where it was going. And the people began to follow the boat. They began to walk around the seaside following this boat to where it was going. And apparently, they were able to tell where it was headed because they arrived not too long after the disciples. They arrived shortly after the disciples. And it tells us that also that people came out of the surrounding city. So it wasn't just the people that saw them set off, but word spread. Word spread, and as it spread, people came out of the surrounding cities and villages as well. And they are all gathering and converging upon Christ. And so what was supposed to be a time of relaxation for the disciples turned into just another day of being surrounded by the crowds. How many times have we, in these miracles, have we read about already and talked about the crowd? The crowd always seems to be surrounding Jesus. The man who was let down through the roof. There were so many people that said you couldn't even get to the front door of the house. The healing of Jairus' daughter that we talked about a couple weeks ago. They couldn't even get to Jesus to tell him of the problems. There always seems to be a crowd around Jesus. And these men think they're going out for a time of rest and relaxation, and it turns out to be another day surrounded by the crowd. And it's not what they were expecting. But in studying this miracle, you notice something unusual. All the miracles that we've examined so far have displayed the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ, revealing some aspect of himself or our relationship to him. Every miracle we've studied so far has been centered around that. But this miracle is different because it does not seem to focus as much on Jesus. It does not focus as much on Jesus, but it focuses more on the disciples. That's the difference in this miracle. It doesn't focus as much on Jesus as it does on his disciples. Yet Christ's power and glory is on display, but the purpose behind the miracles has more to do with the disciples than with Jesus. Okay? Look at John chapter 6, verse 5. We have a long introduction here. Long, as we say sometimes, a long runway. And then it take off and a short flight. Okay, but we have a long introduction here. Look at John chapter 6. Okay? John chapter 6, verse 5. We have another account of it here. Now, this is at the very beginning of the event. This is at the very beginning when Jesus sees the multitudes coming. Okay? John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Okay? So Jesus, this is at the very beginning. Jesus sees the crowd coming, and he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, where are we going to buy enough bread to feed all these people? Where are we going to buy enough bread to feed all of these people? How are we going to do this? But the next sentence tells us this in verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is testing Philip. Jesus is trying to figure out if Philip knows what to do. Jesus asks Philip this question, where are we going to buy enough food to feed all these people? But he already knew the answer. It was a rhetorical question, if you will. It was a question intended to provoke Philip to think, okay? To provoke him to think. Jesus already knew what he was going to do, okay? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. It was a test, okay? It was a test. Now the day, so this is at the beginning of the day. Now if you turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And the day goes on and we get into evening. It's getting late in the day. And the disciples go to Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And they say, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Send them away. Look, Jesus, it's getting dark. It's getting late. The time is well spent. It's time for these people to be having some dinner. Send them away so that they can go get something to eat. So at the beginning of the day, Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And at the end of the day, surely, okay, we don't know all that transpired, but surely Philip's thinking, and he's kind of talking to the other disciples, you know, Jesus asked me, how are we going to feed all these people? And they've been talking among themselves throughout the day. How are we going to feed all these people? And finally they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, send them away. Let them go buy something to eat. We can't feed them. Send them away. And what does Jesus tell them in verse 16? Matthew 14, 16. He says this. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You feed them. You feed them. And those guys are looking around thinking, us feed them. We don't have any food. We don't have any money. What is he talking about? Feed them. You feed them. You see, leading up to this event, Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two to minister in the region around. And they put into practice what they had learned during their time with him. That was what that was all about. They put into practice what they learned. Okay? This is like the final exam. This is the final exam right here. They had their lecture time with Jesus. They had those months with Jesus, the lecture time where he was teaching them and training them and preparing them. And then he sends them out two by two to do the lab work, to apply what they've learned, to do the lab work. And now they've come back and he says, let's go away into a desert place and get some rest. And really what they face here is their final exam. It's their ministry final. Are they going to pass? Jesus already knows what he's going to do. But do they know what they need to do? Jesus knows what he's going to do, but do they know what they need to do? Have they really learned what they were supposed to learn? The focus of this miracle is not so much on what Christ does. The focus of this miracle is a test to see whether the disciples can apply what they've learned. Okay? The focus of this miracle is not so much on what Jesus does. But the focus is, have the disciples learned to apply what they were supposed to learn? Have they learned how to apply the things that they've learned? Okay, so let's take a look at it here. Let's take a look at it. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Here are some principles that the disciples that we see in this text. that maybe they were supposed to learn and to apply. I don't want to spoil it, but these guys did not pass with flying colors. They squeaked by, okay? I don't know how the grading system works here, but in America, they probably got a D, okay? They barely scraped by. They barely made it through the final exam. But let's take a look at some things here. Mark chapter 6, go to verse 34. It says this, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" The first thing we saw is that Jesus sees the need. Jesus sees the need. Our text tells us that when Jesus saw the people, he was moved with compassion. Now, this word moved with compassion, it means it's an internal emotional thing. You know how sometimes you see something or sometimes you experience something and your emotions, it's almost like you can feel your emotions boiling up within you. Okay, welling up within you. And that's what it's talking about here. Okay, moved with compassion. It was an emotional movement from within. Okay, and why was he moved? Why was he moved? Was he moved because they were hungry? Was he moved because they were homeless? No, he was moved because they were as sheep having no shepherd. That's why Jesus Christ was moved, because they were as sheep as having no shepherd. It wasn't that they were hungry. It wasn't that they were homeless. It wasn't that they were in some other way needy. What moved Jesus Christ was that they were as sheep having no shepherd. They had no one who truly cared for them, whether we're talking spiritually or whether we're talking physically. They had no person who truly cared for them, no leader who truly cared for them, no shepherd who was diligent about their state and cared about their state. And Jesus was moved with compassion upon them because of this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not care about these people. What Jesus talks about, how they go around and they rob widows and things like that, how they go around and they make disciples not for the disciples' sake, but to puff themselves up. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not care about these people. Okay, they were not teaching them the word of God. There was no one teaching them the truth from the scriptures. Just these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, rabbis misapplying the Old Testament. There was no one teaching them the truth of God's word. There was no one giving them spiritual direction for their lives. Not only did these people find themselves here in Mark chapter 6 in a wilderness place, but they are also in the wilderness spiritually. They're in a spiritual wilderness. There's no one leading them. There's no one guiding them. There's no one teaching them. And Jesus is moved with compassion because of this. That's why he's moved. It's not just that they're hungry. It's not, maybe many of them were not homeless. Probably most of them were not homeless. They came from the surrounding cities. He was moved because they had no one to tell them the truth and no one to guide them and direct them spiritually. The Bible says, what was Jesus' response? In verse 34, what was his response? His response was this, "And he began to teach them many things." He took them and he began to teach them. He did not just immediately, well, let's roll out the banquet and let's have a feast. No, he began to teach them spiritual truth. He began to teach them many things. It doesn't say it in this passage, but in Matthew 14, it says this. He began to heal their sick. He began to heal their sick. That's how he responded to their need. He responded by giving them spiritual truth and alleviating their afflictions. The Bible does not tell us whether the disciples saw the spiritual need of the crowd, but they saw the physical need. They saw the physical need for food. They told Jesus, send them away so they can go find something to eat. So we see the need. Then we see this. Not only are you supposed to see the need, but they committed what they had. They committed what they had. Look at verses 37 and 38. So we have this great need of food now. We have 15, 20,000 people. There's no McDonald's to go and buy anything. There's no KFC to go and buy anything. What are they going to do? How are they going to feed these people? This is the dilemma they face. They commit what they have. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? That's 200 days wages. Should we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Jesus told the disciples that these people did not need to go away. They don't need to go away. Give ye them to eat, he said. Now, this is the watershed moment. This is the deciding moment. This is the pass or fail moment. Okay, this is when they either pass or this is when they fail. And guess what? They barely passed. They barely passed. Jesus knew the disciples could not feed the people. He knew that. The disciples knew that they did not have enough food. The disciples knew that they did not have enough money. But Jesus knew what he would do. And he wanted to see if the disciples knew what they were supposed to do. And this is what they were supposed to do. This is what Jesus wanted them to do. Jesus wanted them to bring what they had and say, Lord, this is all we have. You take it and fix it. That's always the solution to the problem. To let Jesus sort out the problem. That's always the solution. Go to Jesus when you have troubles in your life, when you have problems. Who's the first person you're supposed to come to? Me? No. The first person you should go to is the Lord. And that's what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to go to come to him and let him fix it. Unfortunately, the disciples took a while to come to that conclusion. Andrew found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they brought that food to Jesus. But they did not bring the food in faith and say, here, Jesus, this is what we have. We can't do anything with it, but we know you can. Can you work a miracle and feed these people? That's not what they did. They brought the food to Jesus, and this is what they said. This is all we have. But what is this among so many? What can we do with this? We got 20,000 people out here. What can we do with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish? They didn't come in faith. They didn't come in believing that Christ could solve the problem. But they finally committed what they had to the Lord. They brought what they had to the Lord. And then we see to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. It says this in verse 39 to 41. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Though the men did not recognize it, though they did not believe it, 5 loaves and 2 fishes was enough for Jesus to work a miracle. They didn't understand it, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes was enough to feed 15 to 20,000 people. Notice the first thing Jesus told them to do. Make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. That's the first thing he told them to do. He didn't, before he performed the miracle, before he broke the bread, he said, make everyone sit down. Make everyone sit down by companies. And they sat down by hundreds and by fifties. Before Jesus did anything, he told them, get the people ready. This was the step of faith. This was the step of faith. Can you see the disciples asking one another, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? And they say, well, I don't know what he's going to do, but we've got to get everybody seated first. This is the step of faith. He says, do it, and now we have to obey. He says, make everybody sit down, let's obey. They didn't know what Jesus would do, but they obeyed his command. They trusted what he said. They trusted the Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave thanks. 3 of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that Jesus looked up to heaven and gave thanks. Even Jesus took the time to thank the Heavenly Father for his provision. It was not much among so many, but it was enough. It was enough. So they trusted the Lord. And then they had to do this. Distribute what you've been given. In verse 41. And gave them, it says, he broke and gave them to the disciples to set before all men. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. After the blessing, Jesus began to break the bread and the fish and give it to the disciples. And when he gave it out, much more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes were distributed. The word that Luke uses in his gospel has the understanding of Jesus kept on giving to the disciples. It was a continuous giving. You would come and you'd fill your basket and you'd go and you'd find your 50 and you'd drop the basket off and then you'd go back and get another basket and you'd take it to another group. There people were seated by 50s and by hundreds. 20,000 people seated by 50s would be 20,000 seated by 50s would be 400 different groups of people scattered around. 12 men to go out around to 400 different groups. But that's what they had to do. Jesus kept on breaking and kept on filling the baskets, and the men kept on delivering it to their people. They didn't line the people up and have them come to Jesus one by one to receive their dinner. It wasn't a line of 20,000 people come up and get your food. No, Jesus gave the food to the disciples, and then the disciples took the food to their 50s and their hundreds. They had to distribute what Jesus had given to them. Can you see these 12 men running back and forth, up and down the hillside, carrying the baskets of bread and the fish, the hungry people, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, these men went? Everybody got something to eat, not just a little snack, because it says they were all filled. It wasn't like, well, you know, this is enough to get me back to town and then I'm going to have to go get a real meal. No, they were all filled. Everybody got something. Everybody ate till they were full. But here's the deal. There was only one source, and that source was Jesus Christ. All those little trails going up and down the hillside led to one place. They led to Jesus. Jesus was the source of everything. The focus of this miracle is not so much on what Christ does. The focus of this miracle is a test to see whether the disciples can apply what they've learned. They had to see the need. They had to commit what they had. They had to trust the Lord. And they had to distribute what they had been given. Jesus wanted to see if his disciples had learned enough to come to him as the solution for the problem. That was the final exam. Have you learned to come to me as the solution of the problem? That was the final exam to the disciples. And they barely passed. They did pass, but just barely. I would say that just as Jesus gave these disciples the impossible task, looking out over this vast multitude of people, and he says to them, you feed them. You feed them. Just as he gave them that impossible task, he's given us an impossible task. He's given us an impossible task. He's given us this task. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the task that he's given us. And if you think 20,000 people are hard to feed, how about reaching 7 billion people with the gospel? It doesn't quite compare. There's no comparison. It seems impossible for us to preach the gospel to everyone here in Sutton, much less everyone else around the world. Nevertheless, God wants to use Community Baptist Church to impact this community for Christ. It may seem an impossible task for us, but Jesus Christ wants to use this church to impact this community on his behalf. He wants to see lives transformed through his power. He wants to see people in Sutton have their lives changed forever, have their destiny changed forever through his transforming power. That's what he wants to do. And folks, just like the disciples, they needed to pick up on these things. We need to pick up on these things. Just like they had a final exam to pass, you know what? We've got a final exam we need to pass as well. Jesus doesn't want you just to be a believer. You understand that? You can be a believer and go to heaven. But Jesus doesn't want you just to be a believer. Jesus wants you to be a disciple. He doesn't want you just to get enough to get you into heaven. He wants you to become a dedicated follower of him. He wants you to be a disciple of his. And if you're going to be a disciple of his, you've got to pick up on these things. You've got to pass the final exam just like the disciples did. Jesus saw the need. Here's a question. Do you see the need? Do I see the need? Jesus saw the need. Do we see the need? We know that Jesus saw the need, but it's not clear if his disciples saw it as they should. We saw that Jesus looked at these people, and he sees them as sheep having no shepherd. Here's my question. How do we see people? How do you see people? When you go out on Sutton High Street like we did, like Elizabeth and I did yesterday to do some shopping, and you're surrounded by the mobs of people, how do you see them? When you look at people, how do you see them? Do you see them as souls for whom Jesus Christ died? Or do you simply see them only as sinners? Do you see them as souls for whom Jesus died? Or do you only see them as sinners? When you see people wandering aimlessly in their lost condition, do you see them as sheep having no shepherd? Or do you see them as fools being led astray? How do you see them? How do you see people that the people that you run into day in, day out? How do you see your coworkers? How do you see your neighbors? How do you see the people on the high street? How do you see the people in the store? Do you see them as sheep with no shepherd? Or do you see them as fools being led astray? Do you see them as with mercy and compassion? Or do you look down upon them? We need to have the heart for people that Jesus has. And we need to see the spiritual need that they have, not just the ugly consequences of their sin. It's very easy for us just to look at people and only see the ugly consequences of their sin and not see their spiritual need. Not see that, yes, they've made mistakes in life, but that's not where God wants them to stay. God wants to change them. We forget that we used to be in the same place. Do you only see the impossibility, or do you see the opportunity for God to work? Do you only see the impossibility, or do you see the opportunity that God has to change a life? What do you see? Too often we forget we were once like them as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, and Paul gives a long list of all these sins. Adulterers and fornicators and witchcraft and all these things. And he says, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then he says this, and such were some of you. God doesn't want people to stay that way. He wants to change them through the power of the gospel. And we forget that we were once like the people that we see out there. Jesus saw the need. Do you see the need? Do you see the need? Then we saw that they committed what they had to the Lord. Do you commit what you have to the Lord? Do I commit what I have to the Lord? Do you realize, do I realize that everything that we have comes from God and actually belongs to Him? We like to say, this is mine. This is mine. This is my family's. This is my wife and I. This belongs to my wife and I. But truly, everything that we have comes from God, and we are just stewards of it. We are just, it's been given us to take care of it. Everything that we have belongs to God. The lunch was small, but Jesus wanted the disciples to give it to him so that he could work a miracle with it. And one of the records says he had to tell them, give it to me. They didn't catch on. They didn't catch on. Oh, if we give this to him, he can do something. He had to say, no, give it to me and let me do something with it. That's why I say they barely passed. They didn't even catch on at the last minute. But he wanted them to give it to him. You and I, we may say this. Well, I don't have much. I don't have much. I don't have much talent. I don't have much ability. I don't have much material goods. Those things may be true. But Jesus still wants you to allow him to use you. You may not have much. You may be like me. You may have very little talent and ability. But Jesus wants to take what you do have and do something with it. Okay? He can do great things, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. You need to commit what you have to the Lord and allow him to use it. Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we need to commit it to the Lord and allow him to use it. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us to put ourselves at his disposal and allow ourselves to be used. Well, you know, I have this talent and ability, but I like to keep it secret because I don't want anybody to know about it. Well, you're not using it for the Lord then. You know, I know
God has blessed my family materially, and I know that I could help this missionary in Northeast India, but I'm just content to keep it all for myself. No, God wants you to commit your things to Him and allow Him to use it. That's what He wants you to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes and says this, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Whether the gift you have received, when you got saved, you received spiritual gifts. And you should be using those for the Lord. When you got saved, you received a spiritual gift. And you should be using it for the Lord. I should be using my gifts for the Lord. Whether it's something spiritual, whether it's something material. Peter says this, "As you receive the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So commit what the Lord has given you. And then trust the Lord. These men trusted the Lord. How did they show that they trusted the Lord? When Jesus said, make the people sit down by 50s and 100s, they didn't say, well, what good is that going to do? What's the point of that? No, they just did it. They just obeyed. They trusted the Lord. How do you show that you trust the Lord? You obey the Lord. That's how we show that we trust Him. We obey. We do what He says to do. Do we trust the Lord? Jesus has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But are we doing it? He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But are we acting on that? Will we even invite our friends and family and our neighbors to church? Are we acting? Are we being obedient to what He's told us to do? We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. But some of us are too shy to even give a tract to the cashier at the store. We go to the till at Morrison's or Sainsbury's or Wilco or wherever we are, and we won't even give the person a tract and say, I'd like to invite you to come to my church. Or take a moment and read this when you have a break. Whatever it is. Are we being obedient to what He's commanded us to do? Do we trust the Lord? We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing it? God wants to use this church to impact Sutton for Christ. But what are we doing to make it a reality? I'm very grateful that nearly every Wednesday we have four or five people to go out on the high street to invite people to church. I've been in churches where you can't get anyone to go out to invite people to church. And so I'm very grateful. But are we doing what we can do? Can we do more? Can I do more? Can you do more? Are we trusting the Lord? Are we obeying Him? Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then He says this, the next chapter, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. On the one hand, if you love me, keep my commandments. On the other hand, you're my friend if you do what I tell you to do. That's what He says. Are we trusting Him as we're supposed to be trusting Him? We say, Lord, we want you to use this church. We want you to reach people in Sutton through Community Baptist Church. Or are we showing that? Do our actions show that? Are we being obedient? And then lastly, they distributed what they were given. Do you distribute what you've been given? They distributed what they were given. Do we distribute what we're given? These men were given baskets of bread and fish to take out to the people on the hillside. That's what they were given. They were given bread and fish to take out to these people. And it says they all ate till they were filled. And when they gathered up the leftovers, there was 12 baskets. There was enough for every disciple. Okay? But you know what? The next morning, those people were hungry again. The next morning, those people were hungry again. They weren't filled forever. They were hungry again. What Jesus gave those men, those 12 disciples to pass out to that day was temporal. But what we have been given is even better than what they've been given. Because what you have to distribute and what I have to distribute is the bread of life. That's what we have to distribute. We don't have bread that will fill an empty stomach, but tomorrow morning they're going to be hungry again. No, we have the bread of life. Those who hunger spiritually shall be filled and they will never hunger again. That's what the bread of life is. And that's what we have been given. The gospel that you have been entrusted with is the bread of life. And it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to distribute what we have been given. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes and says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." This is the treasure we have in earthen vessels. This earthen vessel right here. Your earthen vessel that sits in that seat. That's the treasure that we have. The gospel has been entrusted to us. Jesus is the source. We are only the distributors. But we have been given that truth, and it's our responsibility to distribute it to others. Are we distributing what we've been given? Or are we keeping it to ourselves? Are we like those disciples who are running up and down that hillside, picking up a basket, taking it to somebody, picking up a basket and taking it to somebody, picking up a basket and taking it to somebody? Or are we the disciple who just clears off my own patch of green grass and sits down and I eat of the bread of life while my 50s and my 100s go hungry? Which disciple are we? Do I just clear off my patch and I'm just going to feed myself, and everybody else I should be sharing the truth with is going to go hungry? Are we distributing what we're supposed to be distributing? Jesus is the source, and it's our responsibility to distribute it. We are being given the same test that these disciples were given. We're being given the same test. Now, Jesus is not here breaking bread for us and performing a miracle in our sight as we speak. But we're being given the same test. Jesus wanted his disciples to realize that the only way they could accomplish their task was to rely on him. And we've been given an impossible task. We see the steps we need to take to fulfill the task. We need to see the need. We need to commit what we have. We need to trust the Lord. We need to distribute what we've been given. That's how we're going to accomplish the task. But we must rely on him to do it. When you go out there and you share the gospel with someone, it's not how good you do sharing the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Christ empowers you to do it. You can't save anyone on your own. I can't save anyone on my own. I can't save anybody, but Jesus can. Just like he wanted the disciples to come to him and let him solve the problem, we've got to go to him and let him solve it. But the way he solves it is through us. He solves it through us by using us. The only way we're going to accomplish what we've been given to do is if we go to Jesus and trust him to meet the need, and then allow him to use us to do it. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said to them, "Give ye them to eat." You solve it. You do it. And that's when we need to recognize our inadequacy, that we cannot do it, and that we must go to him. Jesus saw the need. The disciples committed what they had. They trusted the Lord, and then they distributed what they'd been given. Let's take the lesson and learn from these guys. Let's not barely squeak by on the final and barely pass. But let's pass with flying colors, and let's do the things that we're supposed to do to accomplish the task that we've been given. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace.